I'm going to be speaking on the subject that the Lord, the Holy Spirit, speaks more about in the New Testament than any other subject. It's mentioned some 380 times in the New Testament alone. 23 out of the 27 books mention this particular event. One out of every 25 verses, I am referring to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Or, probably more accurately, this phrase, the rapture of the saints. Tonight, I'm going to be giving you alerts. The purpose in all of it, you will see from Scripture, is that you might be ready and watching, for He's coming. And He has given us some very, very clear signs and indications as to when He's coming. When will this happen? The disciples ask Him later. What events will signal your return and the end of the world? Now, I'm talking about current events. Jesus said, when you hear of wars beginning, this does not signal my return. These must come, but the end is not yet. The nations and kingdoms of the earth will rise against each other, and there will be famines and earthquakes in many places. Sin will be rampant everywhere and will cool the love of many. The good news about the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world so that all nations will hear it. And then, finally, the end will come. Now learn a lesson from the fig tree. When her branch is tender and the leaves begin to sprout, you know that summer is almost here. Just so, when you see all these things beginning to happen, you can know that my return is near, even at the doors. Then at last this age will come to its close. Jesus, in another passage, refers to His coming like that of a woman who's expecting a baby. And when the birth pains start, friend, schedules change, don't they? Priorities are rearranged because God has put within the body of a woman a sign, an alert, a signal that a life is about to be born. Two words to remember: frequency and intensity. Jesus said, when you see these things intensify and when you see the frequency increase, I am just about to come. Heaven and earth will disappear, but my words remain forever. Believe that. It can make the difference in your destiny. The world will be at ease, banquets and parties and weddings, just as it was in Noah's time before the sudden coming of the flood. People wouldn't believe, so shall my coming be. Nobody believed it until it happened. Two men will be working together in the field. One will be taken, the other left. Two women will be going about their household tasks. One will be taken and the other left. Oh, it's going to happen. You say, I don't believe it. That doesn't change it at all. None of God's laws have ever been broken by a human being. Never. See, I don't understand. Simply this. God's laws have been violated by human beings. Never broken. There's no such thing as a new morality. No way. There is a new immorality. Indeed. But the same morality that God has set up as an absolute throughout history has not been broken. And it is that absolute by which we will be measured. Just as a man can prevent trouble from thieves by keeping watch for them, so you can avoid trouble by always being ready for my unannounced return. Alert number one, wars. Remember frequency and intensity. There will be wars. There will be rumors of wars. We've had 44 wars just since the Second World War. And rumors of war. Isn't it interesting that the rumor of nuclear holocaust has caused more anxiety than any war we've ever had? Dag Hammarskjöld said this, and I quote, "We have tried so hard to bring peace, and we have failed so miserably. I see no hope for world peace without a spiritual revival." And after these many years, Dag Hammarskjöld had the intelligence to recognize that in the nature of man, there is no room for peace. God was way ahead of him. He said in his word, "There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. They are like a troubled sea when it cannot rest, casting up dirt and mire." Alert two, earthquakes. We've become so concerned about earthquakes and their intensity and their frequency in our day that $220 million has been set aside to research why there are so many more earthquakes now than there have been in just the past decade. And that's Newsweek magazine. Alert number three, famine. In 1968, in Reader's Digest, they estimated that 6,000 people die every 24 hours. I read an article from the Financial Times of England, and they are not given to exaggeration. They estimated that in East Pakistan and India, between 3 and 4 million people will die in the next month. The Bible says, when you see things like this increasing, when you hear the news of such things, whatever you do, change your priorities. Whatever you do, rearrange your schedule. But get ready. Alert number four. There'll be signs in the stars and in the heavens and the moon. You know, nobody laughs when you say three letters anymore. UFO. We're being orbited by man-made stars while we sit here in comparative security. You know, or do you realize that the implement that will allow the man who rules the world, the Antichrist, you'll learn about him. That satellite is in orbit right now. It is called Telstar. And I don't have to remind you that men have walked on God's moon, signs in the heavens. Men's hearts shall fail them. I read just today that an elderly doctor, 70 years ago, had to travel over 100 miles in order to observe a case of heart failure and heart attack. The number one killer in the United States last year was heart failure and heart disease. In the last days, men's hearts shall fail them. Alert six. There will be an increase in knowledge. The University of Minnesota issues textbooks to their freshmen. By the time those freshmen become seniors, 4 years later, almost all of those textbooks have been replaced because they're obsolete. Someone told me that the high school diploma of today is easily equivalent to the college diploma of 20 years ago, and I believe that. You know that we've had breakthroughs that are unbelievable. Organ transplants, technology, computers, who can understand them? The increase in knowledge is amazing, but God has something else to say about that knowledge. People of that kind are forever following new teachers, but they never understand the truth. God knew all about this. Constantly learning. Another degree, another book, another philosophy, but only to find that it won't fill or satisfy, and so they look somewhere else. Ever learning, never coming to the knowledge of the truth. There'll be an increase in travel. I think this is kind of interesting. And Daniel, it tells how they'll be traveling in the last days to and fro and everywhere and from one country to the other as if it is nothing. And you know about the friendly skies and flying now and pay never. Alert eight, lawlessness. Sorokin, the great philosopher, said when the laws of any land become permissive instead of protective, your society is in the last stages of decay. And our nation has become a nation whose laws have been reinterpreted so as to be permissive. Alert nine, drugs. The word that's used in Scripture for drugs and the drug culture is called pharmacia. It's a Greek word. From it we derive our word pharmacy. An actual literal translation by a Greek scholar interpreted this from the original to be this: the act of drugging, or the act of poisoning by drugs. This is the word that's used in Scripture and related to the last days and said, watch for it. When you see it happen, don't explain it away by saying we're a sick society. Don't explain it away by saying the parents didn't relate to the kids. Don't explain it away by saying we didn't have enough education. It is a spiritual dilemma. It is a lack of absolutes. It's simply that every place every young person leans is mush. Ask those kids in Vietnam who are turning to drugs why, and about 90% of them will tell you, because we don't have anything to do, and we don't have anything to believe in, and nobody believes in us. We don't have a goal. We don't have anything to be committed to anymore. Somebody said, the idle mind is the playground of Satan, and he was absolutely right. Alert 10, astrology. God said that there will be, in the last days, a revival of the Babylonian Empire. Now that sounds strange, doesn't it? Except that the Babylonian Empire was known by its intellectuals, who were called Chaldeans. The Chaldeans are the ones who separated the heavens into the zodiac sections. They are the ones that originated astrology. The Tower of Babel, friend, it didn't reach to God, but its sin did. And you can thank the Babylonians and the Chaldeans for confusing the languages of the world, because before that time, all language was the same. And the Chaldeans very cleverly said, now we're going to build this juggernaut, or this tower of observation, and we have been given the gift from God, notice the subtlety, to interpret the stars, and the stars will determine your destiny and your future. So you turn to us, just a little bit away from God, to these who say they have the gift of God. A prophet is one who predicts and never misses once. That's 1,000%. If he misses one time, he is not a prophet. Now that's the standard for a prophet. Astrology, God says, watch for it to emerge again just before Jesus comes. It'll become extremely popular. Alert 11, scoffers. First, I want to remind you that in the last days there will be some scoffers who will do every wrong they can think of and laugh at the truth. If you are scoffing right now in your heart, if you are not believing that Jesus is coming back, you are one of the signs of his coming. If you're going to continue to scoff, will you do me a favor? Do it verbally. Write a book about it or something, will you? Get on television. Talk it up so that you'll be able to warn all those of us who know better. He isn't really being slow about his promised return, even though it sometimes seems that way, but he is waiting for the good reason that he is not willing that any should perish. And he is giving more time for sinners to repent. That's the love of God. Alert number 12. Disease and epidemics. I was reading recently of the epidemic of cholera that is so prevalent not only in East Pakistan, in parts of India, but there has been a breakout in many Southeast Asian countries and in an African country. The little tribe that was found in the Philippines at one time was up to 100, I read. There are now 24 members of them. The reason? Their first contact with the outside world resulted in disease. And smallpox killed 75 of them. Lift up your eyes. See it for what it is. Man will never conquer disease. There will always be epidemics. Last night, somebody came to me and said, in their study of ecology, that by the year 1980, this world will be so overrun with disease because of overpopulation and because of pollution and contamination that epidemics will be one of the major causes of death and self-annihilation on the part of the human race. Well, congratulations, ecologists, but God was way ahead of you. Alert. Pornography and moral decay. On the movie page, there were some 10 or 12 movies, the type of which could infect your mind and cause an epidemic of lust. There is stuff being shown as art at that Cannes Film Festival, being presented by countries as the best they can produce, that is so gross, that is so absolutely debased, that I can't even hint at what it is or what it's like. The courts have given me the perfect cop-out. Man, I can just do what I want, I can see what I want, I can read what I want, as we sink up to our noses in the quicksand of moral garbage. And suddenly we're out of breath.
homosexuality. Did you know it's mentioned in the Bible? This was one of the reasons that fire and brimstone fell on Sodom and Gomorrah. Where do you think they got the name sodomy? That's right. Because God hates it. And when you see society begin to protect it, to say, well, it's just a manner of living and everybody ought to be able to do whatever he wants to do, whatever's right, as long as he doesn't hurt anybody. We ought to get right back to the fact that the Creator who put man together and who wired the computer of his thinking, who put together his emotions, knows that that man is not sick, that that man has been used and perverted by Satan himself. Watch for these things as they happen, for they are alerts of his coming. Every nation shall hear. Now, as a missionary, I'm very concerned about that. The gospel shall be preached in every nation. You know, one of the greatest things that ever happened in missions was when the bamboo curtain fell, when we couldn't get into China anymore. When the iron curtain fell, we got smart. We began to use technology, and by radio, the gospel of Jesus Christ has gone into every nation in the world. In the last days, there will be a turn to Satan worship and to a cult. Do you know that in every major city in the United States of America, there is a devil church and they worship Satan? You will find him casually leaning against his desk. He'll have 2 or 3 degrees and he'll blow you out of the room philosophically. His intellectual abilities will just amaze you, and he'll poo-poo your faith and make you feel about this high forever believing in Jesus. He'll be a real clever, slick guy with a pipe. He'll come up with a real neat little magazine that'll have guys committing imaginary adultery. A cult? Satan worship? A dependence on the intelligence of man instead of the wisdom of God. God is going to use human elements. God is going to use China. Are you ready for this? God is going to use China to slaughter one-third of the world's population. China is mentioned many times. They are called in Scripture the kings of the East. And isn't it interesting that Revelation mentions 200 million? The country that says there is no God said, we now have a trained militia and army of 200 million. There's more about China. You may be interested to know that China was the fastest country in the world to develop a hydrogen bomb after exploding an atom bomb. You see, the United States publish all their classified information on front pages of the papers now. So that any country that wants to just pick up any of it, anything the Pentagon has to say, fine, just pick up a New York Times, you got it. And the Chinese say, thank you very much. Hold it a minute. I got a little question for you. How in the world is China, who doesn't have a navy, and certainly doesn't have much of an air force, logistically, is she going to get to the Near East? I heard that she's building a highway. I was speaking and the man stood up and said, excuse me, but he said, I have lived in India for 32 years. I just want you to know that I have stood on that road that you're talking about. And they say that they're building it to the Near East. Oh, friend, they're going to be there. They don't even know why they're building it. They have ideas, perhaps, of world conquest, of spreading communism. They may have ideas of getting oil. They may have all kinds of commercial ideas. God knows, and God's going to have them there on time. Israel becomes a nation. Israel became a nation in 1948. Jesus said, when you see the fig tree bloom. Now listen to this carefully. That generation shall not pass from off the face of the earth until all these things be fulfilled. The Jews went back into Jerusalem in 1967. It only took him 100 hours. He didn't want us to mistake this as Armageddon. He didn't want us to think that this was the last war. He didn't want us to panic. And so he got it over with in 100 hours. Always thinking of us. Wanting us to know. Making it clear. And the Jews are in Jerusalem tonight. And friend, they're not going to leave. That prophecy was almost 2,000 years awaiting fulfillment. It was fulfilled just 4 years ago, and some of us still prop up our feet and say, lots of time. God help us. The common market. In Revelation, it says there will be a 10-nation confederacy. The revival of the Roman Empire. I'll tell you this. There are 6 countries in the common market right now. De Gaulle used to say, over my dead body will England get into the common market. Got the message? You see, God's bringing it down, friend, and he'll take anything or anyone out of the way in order to accomplish and let us know that he's going to have it done at his time. Ireland and Denmark and Norway have been contacted that they will soon get an official invitation. If you can add to 10, you know how many that is. And by the way, a year ago, they decided that they'd have their headquarters in Rome. There you are, the 10-nation federation mentioned in Revelation, out of which the Antichrist will come. And his will be a peace platform. Did you know that? It was Toynbee, the outstanding historian, who said this: we are coming into a time when there will be a dearth of leadership, when the world will cry out for a Caesar, even for a Führer. And I don't have to remind you that this world does not have a leader today. There is not a single solitary man in this world that you can point to or that you can name that the world would follow or that the world even respects. We are already in that period, and it's going to continue for a few more years until this world is going to be so hungry for leadership that when the Antichrist says that he will lead them and he says that he will bring them peace, I want you to know the world will fall at his feet. And we're almost there right now. The phony church. It's called in Scripture the apostate church. The prostitute. The church that says they are of God. The church that talks about Jesus. The church that says, be good. The church that preaches the golden rule. The church that commits adultery with political systems. The church that commits adultery with social attitudes, which are good. There's nothing wrong with philosophy. There's nothing wrong with politics. There's nothing wrong with social attitudes. The duty of the bride of Christ and the body of Christ is to call men to repentance, to alert them to the love of God in Jesus Christ, to reach the spiritual dimension of men. There are all kinds of people who will vie for the physical dimension of men, either his sex or his money or his drugs or whatever. And any one of them will try and use you and discard you very quickly just to satisfy himself. There are many who will reach for your mind to try to get into the intellectual dimension of your life and to convince you or to change you or to get you to serve them. The spiritual dimension is the only one of the three that is ever going to live for eternity. And I'm interested in things that are going to keep on going. And it's the spiritual dimension that is the foundation of life. And without Christ in that spiritual dimension, you have a deflated foundation. And however much you try to build intellectually or physically, you will find that it will not satisfy. And it'll come tumbling down around your ears. Reform men. Don't ask them to be converted. That's the phony church. When Jesus comes, I believe that there are going to be some church members who will kill their pastors. I believe that some of them will mob him when they learn that he never once told them of the second coming of Jesus. And now they have to go through the horrors of the tribulation because he didn't tell them. There's a big difference, friend, between Christianity and religion. Religion has never helped anybody. Christianity is a new life. Reading from 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, and then we'll get on over into the 5th chapter as well. I can tell you this directly from the Lord, that we who are still living when the Lord returns will not rise to meet him ahead of those who are in their graves. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a mighty shout and with the soul-stirring cry of the archangel and the great trumpet call of God. And the Christians who are dead will be the first to rise to meet the Lord. Then we who are still alive and remain on earth will be caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air and remain with him forever. So comfort and encourage each other with this news. Does that comfort you? Or does it scare you to death? When is all this going to happen? This is the 5th chapter. I really don't need to say anything about this, dear brothers, for you know perfectly well that no one knows. That day of the Lord will come unexpectedly like a thief in the night. When people are saying all is well, everything is quiet and peaceful, then all of a sudden disaster will fall upon them as suddenly as a woman's birth pains begin when her child is born.
And these people will not be able to get away anywhere. There will be no place to hide. But dear brothers, you are not in the dark about these things. And you won't be surprised as by a thief when that day of the Lord comes. For you are all children of the light and of the day, and do not belong to the darkness or night. So be on your guard, not asleep like others. Watch for his return and stay sober. For God has not chosen to pour out his anger upon us, but to save us through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now don't forget that verse. Some of them would have us going through the tribulation. I read this verse to you again. For God has not chosen to pour out his anger upon us, and the period of the tribulation is the dispensation of anger and wrath, but to save us through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that we can live with him forever, whether we are dead or alive at the time of his return. So encourage each other and build each other up, just as you are already doing. There will be no tribulation for those of us who by faith have trusted and received Jesus Christ as personal Savior. I would like to turn your attention to Romans 8:1. So there is now no condemnation awaiting those who belong to Christ Jesus. For the power of the life-giving Spirit, and this power is mine through Christ Jesus, has freed me from the vicious circle of sin and death. And again, Revelation 3:20. Because you have patiently obeyed me despite the persecution, therefore I will protect you from the great tribulation and temptation which will come upon the world to test everyone alive. Look, I am coming soon. Hold tightly to the little strength you have so that no one will take away your crown. The reference to the great tribulation, also referred to as the time of Jacob's trouble, because Israel will suffer tremendously during this period, this great tribulation is not once mentioned in the epistles. The epistles were written to us, the church, and it doesn't take a super intellect to find out why, simply because there is no instruction needed for the members of the body of Jesus Christ, because we're not going to be here. So don't fret yourself with any idea of ever going through the tribulation, because Christ has suffered our judgment for us on the cross of Calvary. The Christian dead tonight are no more in heaven than the unsaved dead are in hell. Jesus said to the thief, "This day will you be with me," you remember where? "In paradise." And the word paradise is not translated heaven in the sense of the heaven that we will eventually know. The dead in Christ are indeed with him. He is with them in his omnipresent form. Hades is a place prepared for the unsaved dead. This is not the lake of fire. This is not the ultimate hell into which they will be cast with the devil and his angels, any more than paradise is the ultimate joy that shall be known in the new heaven and the new earth. Probably the very best example that we have is in Luke 16, when he even calls the name of the man. Never in a parable did Jesus ever use a name. But in this case, he actually used the name of the man, and the man's name is Lazarus. The dead in Christ shall rise first. God turns to his son and says, "Son, go for your bride." Jesus shouts. It's got to be a shout of joy, because you see, Jesus is the bridegroom. We are his bride. And he longs to be united with us. We are precious in his sight. And when we hear that shout, we rise and meet him in the air. The soul-stirring cry of the archangel. When I read that, I tried to find out why. Satan continues to accuse, and he tries to hinder the work of God in every way he can. When he hears that shout, he knows what it means. And so he tries to hinder the rapture, and the archangel named Michael is given power over Satan. He is defeated. Finally, the trump of God, which signals to all of the angels, "Victory is mine. For the plan of salvation which I put into effect is now complete. And these who have received my Son, I shall receive with great joy. Now, what will Jesus be like? Have you wondered? He will be personal. He is going to come for me. I'm not going to see anybody else. It's not going to be a bunch of people I look over and say, "Hi, Charlie, didn't think you'd make it." It's going to be Jesus coming just for you. You won't see anybody else but him. Oh, is that beautiful? He's not the Savior of the world. He's a personal Savior. He comes in to every life differently because you're a different personality and a different temperament. You've got different problems and different hang-ups. He comes in to be a personal Savior, to bring you a special kind of joy. We will see his glory and not die. No man can look on God. But now, we will see him in his holiness and not die. The King of heaven, we will see all that he left to come for us. And we will understand. And finally, the blend of humanity and deity. You know, it doesn't take faith to believe in Jesus Christ, superstar. Because that's just his humanity. But friend, it takes faith to believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That has always taken faith. And God knows that. And now to those of us who have bothered to practice and exercise that faith, he said, "I am going to reveal to you how human and divine could be blended into one man perfectly." You know, man has always tried to do away with the deity of Christ, because if he can do away with the deity of Christ and pull him down just to be a good person, then of course it takes away the need for commitment to that Christ. His pride does not want to admit that he doesn't understand. Man's ego defies and rejects that. They've tried to bring him down to prove him sinful, and they couldn't. They tried to tempt him, and they failed. They tortured him, and he was silent. They tried to kill him? No. Jesus said right in John 10, "Nobody can kill me." If you think the Roman soldiers killed Jesus, you've been dead wrong all this time. No man kills the Son of God. Jesus gave up his life willingly. He offered up his life, a ransom for you. Order your crown now. Incorruptible. 1 Corinthians 9:25. You've got to fight for this one. Stay on the course and keep running. Remember that the Christian life is not a sprint. It's a marathon. Now, there's a lot of so-called saints who've been in the church for 40 years, and what you've done is retired on God. You're not running anymore. You're sitting on the bench. You're not producing for God. Rejoicing, second crown, 1 Thessalonians 2:19. Soul winners. Stop waiting for a call. Young people, what are you waiting for? We're called to repentance, we're called to glory and virtue, we're called to holy living, but we're not called to serve. We are commanded. If you want to just fool around a little double-minded action, you'll be unstable in all your life. If you want to serve God, well then move. God says, lift up your eyes, you know from what? From your own phony little Mickey Mouse plan. There isn't going to be an angel that is going to ride by on a camel and, you know, ring the bell and say, "Angel calling." Check out the areas of greatest opportunity and win this crown. And it's so easy to cop out and say, "I've never been called," isn't it? Third one, life. The crown of life, James 1:12. Endurance. Fourth one, righteousness. 2 Timothy 4:8. Love is appearing. Here's the one I want you to win. Now that you know that he's coming, what's love is appearing? 1 Peter 5:4. The crown of glory. Feed his people. Teach by word and example. Don't be doing something a sinner can do when he comes back. Serve him. Here's two Greek words, criterion and bema. To go before a judgment seat, the criterion would bring fear and apprehension because you know you're going to be rewarded for some law that you have broken. But to go before the judgment seat after a race is good news. This Greek word, bema, is always used in reference to us, the place of reward. And then, 1 Corinthians 3, you can build with gold and silver and precious jewels. And the choice is yours as to the material you use. That which is done in the flesh for the sake of pride, that which is not motivated by the Holy Spirit of God, that which is done to promote yourself, that which is done just out of habit, I want you to know that that's wood, hay, and stubble. Right now, while there's time, build with gold and silver and precious stones. Get involved for the glory of God, and then the fire falls. Now, once again, this is going to be personal. You will walk in before Christ, and there will be all arranged for you the good works that you have done as a child of God. And Christ, with a word, will bring down fire upon that great heap of works. But Jesus, at that time, is not going to allow you to be disappointed. And if there's even one little jewel, he's going to turn to you and he's going to smile and say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." When the fire falls, it's going to be as personal as your Savior and as personal as the coming King. It's just going to be you and Christ in judgment. Don't you want to give him much? After we have had our works tested, we've received the crowns, then we are to be married to Jesus. Now listen to this. Revelation 19, 7 through 10. Let us be glad and rejoice and honor him, for the time has come for the wedding banquet of the Lamb. And his bride has prepared herself. She is permitted to wear the cleanest and whitest and finest of linens. Fine linen represents the good deeds done by the people of God. And the angel dictated this sentence to me. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb. And he added, God himself has stated this. Then I fell down at his feet to worship him, but he said, don't. No, for I am a servant of God just as you are, and as your brother Christians are, who testify of their faith in Jesus. The purpose of all prophecy and of all I have shown you is to tell you about Jesus. And now God the Father presents us pure and spotless to his Son, faultless before the presence of his glory, with exceeding joy. The glorified, purified bride of Christ, and we are one in him, never to be separated for all of eternity. We cast our crowns before him. We worship and praise him, the Savior. I want you to imagine with me what it's going to be like on this earth when suddenly there are a few hundred thousand of us, or maybe a few million of us, who are just simply gone. Can you imagine at a track meet a Christian high jumper? As he approaches the bar, and he takes off, and suddenly the Lord shouts. And some bewildered spectator is going to say, out of sight, man. And he's going to be right. We've got a new world record. An airliner with a Christian pilot. Now, you see, these things are going to happen. Can you imagine what it'll be like on the freeways of Los Angeles when some who have on the back of their cars one way, Jesus is coming. And another one I saw, it said, love your enemies, it'll drive them crazy. Imagine a husband who's been nagged by his wife for years. And she kept trying to tell him, honey, it's because I want you to be with me in heaven. And he said, oh, wow, don't you know everybody's going to heaven? God is a God of love. Well, now that husband won't be nagged anymore. She's gone. Can't you hear some of the guys in the West Coast saying, hey, where are all the Jesus people? We thought they were so awful because they had beards and hair hanging down on their shoulders and they wore bib overalls and no shoes. Oh, you can't be a Christian and do that. And maybe some of those that criticize are going to turn around and notice that they're the ones that are gone. I imagine some of the professors of religion and philosophy will change their opinions very quickly. That is, if they get away. The teenager who listened to the kids instead of his godly parents, because his parents were so square. Man, they were so out of it, and he ripped them off every chance he got. And he listened to the kids, and they said, man, if you want to just blow a little grass, you know, I mean, that's cool. Everybody does it. And they listened to the wrong voices because they want to be cool and accepted. And now that poor teenager is going to go through the tribulation all alone because his parents are gone. Lehman Strauss, who has written, I think, two of the finest books, one on Daniel, one on Revelation, he believes that those who have rejected Jesus Christ during the age of grace That's what we're in right now. Will not be given a second opportunity during the tribulation. I'm going to turn to 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, and I'm going to read a few verses, and I'm going to let you make up your own mind whether those who reject Christ during the age of grace, which is now, will ever have a chance in the tribulation. Now listen carefully to this verse. He will completely fool those who are on their way to hell because they have said no to the truth. They have refused to believe it and love it and let it save them. So God will allow them to believe lies with all their heart. And all of them will be justly judged for believing falsehood, refusing the truth, and enjoying their sin. Man is going to be afraid for a while after all of us disappear, but you know what he'll do? He'll blame God for not giving him a chance. He will despise God and he will turn against God, and the Antichrist will be able easily to influence and deceive him. But it's a time of wrath. The wrath of men against God. Revelation 11:18. The wrath of men against God. The wrath of Satan against Israel. Revelation 12. The wrath of the beast against the believers. Revelation 13:7. But none of this, the wrath of man and Satan and the beast, is not to be compared with God's wrath. For the wrath of God against those who have disobeyed him, against those who have worshipped idols, against those who have rejected his Christ, against those who have martyred his saints, against those who have mocked his prophets, against those who have corrupted his church, neither silver or gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. Zephaniah 1:18. But I want you to know that when the age of grace ends, it introduces the age of wrath, and there's an entirely new dispensation and disposition on the part of God during that era. Revelation 7. Then I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds from blowing, so that not a leaf rustled in the trees, and the ocean became as smooth as glass. And I saw another angel coming from the east, carrying the great seal of the living God. And he shouted out to those four angels who had been given power to injure earth and sea, "Wait! Don't do anything yet. Hurt neither earth nor sea nor trees until we have placed the seal of God upon the forehead of his servants." And you'll find out who those servants are in just a moment. But what I want you to get here is that even in the midst of God's wrath, there is mercy. Who can fathom the love of God? And he tells them to wait in order that, now get this, 144,000 Jesus as Messiah evangelists are going to get it on in such a way that this world has never seen. Now, I know that every now and then maybe you've had some joker come by your house and tell you that he's one of the 144,000. And he wants you to be one of them and buy my magazine. The next time one of those dudes comes to you, just ask him this: "From what tribe are you?" And he'll say, "Huh?" Because you see, all of these 144,000 are Jews. They are the representatives of the tribes of Israel. 12,000 from each tribe. And those tribes are listed for you, by the way, in Revelation 7. If you want to check them out, we'll turn to them in just a minute. But I want you to know that it's not a cult, and that they will not be sealed until the tribulation. The fourth verse says, "How many were given this mark?" I heard the number. It was 144,000 out of all 12 tribes of Israel, and they are listed here. Now, as you go down through the list, you got Judah and Reuben and Gad and Asher and Naphtali and Manasseh and Simeon and Levi and Issachar and Zebulun and Joseph and Benjamin. You'll notice that there's one missing. It's the tribe of Dan. Now, what happened to Dan? Idolatry cost the tribe of Dan, and the wrath of God will be upon them. Here's the results of the 144,000 in those first 3.5 years of the tribulation. Listen, after this I saw a vast crowd, too great to count, from all nations and provinces and languages, standing in front of the throne of God, clothed in white, with palm branches in their hands. And they were shouting with a mighty shout, "Salvation comes from our God upon the throne and from the Lamb." Then one of the 24 elders asked me, "Do you know who these are? Who are clothed in white and where they come from?" "No, sir," I replied. "Please tell me." These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They wash their robes and whiten them by the blood of the Lamb. That is why they are here before the throne of God, serving Him day and night in His temple. The one sitting on the throne will shelter them. They will never be hungry again. Now remember this, I want to refer to it. They will never be hungry again, nor thirsty, and they will be fully protected from the scorching noontime heat. For the Lamb standing in front of the throne will feed them and be their shepherd and lead them to the springs of the water of life, and God will wipe their tears away. Do you know that not one of them will be killed during the tribulation? Not one. For God is going to protect them, and God is going to feed them. Now remember, they won't be able to buy or sell. They will not be able to get a job without the mark of the beast. These men are already marked with the seal of God. Now, finally, I want you to meet the two witnesses. This is one of the most interesting aspects of the whole tribulation. Now, these are told about in Revelation 11, and we'll eventually turn there. They are going to be Elijah and Enoch. Now, you'll remember in the Old Testament, these were the only two prophets who did not die. But they were taken. Enoch walked with God, and God took him. Elijah went up in that fiery chariot. You will remember that both of them were prophets of judgment. And it is fitting that they should return during the time of judgment. Now, some say that the other will be Moses. I don't believe that to be the case. Moses surely did appear on the Mount of Transfiguration, as did Elijah. However, Moses died. These two, I am convinced, will be Elijah and Enoch. Now, I want you to know something about them. The first thing they're going to do is shut off the rain. During the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, there will not be one single drop of rain. Man will do whatever he can with his genius and technology, only to find, to his utter dismay, that every time he thinks he succeeded in something, and they're just about to cut the ribbon on a new well or on a new machine that can turn salt water into drinking water, suddenly there stand these two men, as if they've just come out of the air. And with a wave of their hand, they turn the ocean to blood, they turn the well to blood, they turn the stream to blood and the river to blood. God refers to them as my witnesses, and now remember that as the 144,000 go about telling of the mercy of God, here are the prophets of judgment calling down those judgments. And they will call down, the Bible says, plagues. They will call down darkness. They will call down disease, and I believe in the little description that we have that it will either be leprosy or cancer. And they will be able to sweep the world with waves of disease like this. Jeremiah 8:3 says that men will try to die and can't. Can you imagine a man who has been tortured, who can't stand it, whose mind is absolutely blown, who has had 3 or 4 nervous breakdowns, there's nobody to help him, and he rushes to the sea, casts himself in, and finds to his utter dismay and amazement that he can't sink. And he can't die. Just think of the ransom if somebody will kill him. Anyone who tries to kill them dies. They will be killed by blasts of flame out of the mouths of my witness. Let's turn to Revelation 11. And I will give power to my two witnesses to prophesy 1260 days clothed in sackcloth, the garment of judgment. These two prophets are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of all the earth. Anyone trying to harm them will be killed by bursts of fire shooting from their mouths. They have power to shut the skies so that no rain will fall during the 3.5 years they prophesy, and to turn rivers and oceans to blood and to send every kind of plague upon the earth as often as they wish. When they complete the 3.5 years of their solemn testimony, the tyrant who comes out of the bottomless pit will declare war against them and conquer them and kill them. He is now finally at the place of real international popularity. He is the one who kills them. For 3.5 days, their bodies will be exposed in the streets of Jerusalem. No one will be allowed to bury them, and there will be a worldwide holiday. People everywhere will rejoice and give presents to each other and throw parties to celebrate the death of the two prophets who had tormented them so much. In other words, Telstar is going to carry to all the nations around the world the picture of those two men. The Antichrist is finally going to allow their bodies to be buried or to be consumed. Now, they've been laying out there for 3.5 days. And all of a sudden, they notice that the hand twitches. And then pure horror seizes that place as the hand not only twitches but begins to move. Suddenly the eyes of Enoch begin to blink and they open. And the two of them stand up alive. And their eyes are like flames of fire and they bore into the lens of those cameras and all the world is silent. And then they raise their eyes to look up there on that balcony and they look deep into the eyes of the man of sin. And I mean, you can hear a pin drop on the planet Earth. And suddenly a voice from heaven cries out, "Come up!" And the two witnesses rise slowly before the eyes of the world and disappear into the heavens. But after 3.5 days, the spirit of life from God will enter them and they will stand up. And great fear will fall on everyone. Then a loud voice will shout from heaven, "Come up." And they will rise to heaven in a cloud as their enemies watch. The same hour, there will be a terrible earthquake that levels a tenth of the city of Jerusalem, leaving 7,000 dead. Then everyone left will in their terror give glory to the God of heaven. Chapter 12, verse 1. Then a great pageant appeared in heaven, portraying things to come. I saw a woman clothed with the sun and the moon beneath her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. You remember how many tribes there were in Israel? 12. That's right. Now, let's look at the 13th verse. And when the dragon found himself cast down to earth, he persecuted the woman who had given birth to the child. Then the furious dragon set out to attack the rest of her children, all who were keeping God's commandments and confessing that they belonged to Jesus. So you see that his wrath is against Israel for succeeding in the birth of Christ, who is the Savior of the world. And now his wrath turns equally upon all believers, upon anyone who at that time will trust Christ and become a believer. All right, now how is he going to help the Antichrist? Well, first of all, remember this about Satan. He is a spirit being, just as the Holy Spirit is a spirit being. And as a spirit, he needs men to accomplish his purposes. He's got one waiting. One who is in desperate need of help. Now, Satan needs a man, and Antichrist needs outside help. So in Revelation 13, 4 through 7, we get a little idea of what happens. They worshiped the dragon for giving him such power, and they worshiped the strange creature. Where is there anyone as great as he, they explain? Who is able to fight against him? Then the dragon encouraged the creature to speak great blasphemies against the Lord and gave him authority to control the earth for 42 months. All that time he blasphemed God's name and his temple and all those living in heaven. The dragon gave him power to fight against God's people and to overcome them and to rule over all nations and language groups throughout the world. Now, this is how the Antichrist has duped the world. He will, by the way, actually bring peace to the world. He's going to do away with all embargo and all customs. Every port in the world will be a free port. He is going to encourage us all to worship one religion, one church. He is going to succeed in having one monetary system. He is going to make giant steps toward bringing one language to all the world. This man is going to be immensely popular. The first 3.5 years of the tribulation, he is not going to be putting the pressure on. In fact, he's going to make a treaty with Israel. And he is going to help Israel restore all of her sacrifices and all of the ritual that she loves so dearly and performed all through the Old Testament time. The scriptures tell us that he will be so well received by the Jews because of all this that many will accept him as their Messiah. And in Revelation we see where 7 of the nations, or 7 of the horns, he was able to dupe and deceive and just move in and take over. 3 of the nations rebelled against him. Those 3 nations he crushed. Here we have the common market. You can imagine what countries it will be that will deny him. But he will control them nonetheless. And he will be in close association with the world church. Now you get the picture of this very popular man. There's a man in Europe at this time, not known to us, who is an advocate of what he calls the United States of Europe. He feels that the answer to the world's problems is a strong economic base in Europe, that base being the common market. Already they have devalued our dollar. And I just want to warn you, watch for it to be devalued again and again throughout the world. Watch for tremendous economic problems in our nation. I believe that eventually the United States will be an economic satellite of the common market. We will never, as a nation, heal all of the factions that exist in our nation, and you fool yourself if you think we will. These will never be amalgamated again into one nation under God, indivisible. Now, if you can imagine with me an assassination attempt on the Antichrist, he gets a bullet, I believe, in the head. He is rushed to a hospital, and he will soon be dead because the wound is fatal. Revelation 13:3. I saw that one of his heads seemed wounded beyond recovery, but the fatal wound was healed. All the world marveled at this miracle and followed the creature in awe. He's got the world back in a hurry. Now, the Antichrist, or we will now refer to him as the beast. The beast is demon or Satan possessed. Daniel 9:27. This king will make a 7-year treaty with the people, but after half that time, 3.5 years, he will break his pledge and stop the Jews from all their sacrifices and their offerings. Then, as a climax to all his terrible deeds, the enemy shall utterly defile the sanctuary of God. But in God's time and plan, his judgment will be poured out upon this evil one. Enter the enforcer, the false prophet. He will be a Jew, for he will come up out of the earth. His miracles, at least one of them, will be religious in nature. And now you'll notice that the picture is complete. The unholy trinity, Satan, the beast, the false prophet. The Jews especially believe that he is Elijah. He is to precede the coming of the Messiah. Now, let's imagine together an international TV special. Telstar, once again, being used so that all the world can watch. First of all, they start out with a few lesser acts of base immorality. And then they have some phenomenal feats of black magic, some astrology. And finally, the main event. The main event is found in Revelation 13, 12 and 13. He exercised all authority of the creature whose death wound had been healed, whom he required all the world to worship. He did unbelievable miracles, such as making fire flame down to earth from the skies while everyone was watching. The world is amazed at his power. By doing these miracles, he was deceiving people everywhere. He could do these marvelous things whenever the first creature was there to watch him. Now he orders the people of the world to make a great statue of the first creature, who was fatally wounded and then came back to life. So the next act is for this one. While everyone is cheering and falling down in adoration, he said, "All right, all nations now listening and watching, send money, for we are going to build a statue in honor of the beast." Now, I don't know what he calls him. I'm sure it won't be the beast. Now, they've sent the money in. They have built the statue. And now, here comes the clinch. Bow down and worship the statue. Everyone bow down. For now, the beast walks into the temple, defies God, and says, "I am God." Now, that's the first time he's done that. And demands that all people bow down. Now, listen to this. Revelation 15. He was permitted to give breath to this statue and even make it speak. Then the statue ordered that anyone refusing to worship it must die. Friend, can you imagine that day? Standing there before this weird statue. And all of a sudden, you hear a voice, and you look to the lips of the statue, and they're moving. The message is clear to the whole world. Bow down and worship, or die. Now, friend, if you have trusted Christ because of the witness of the 144,000, you better start running. Thousands will not make it out of that courtyard that day. they will be slaughtered on the spot because they refuse to bow down. Others will be hunted down and killed. There will probably be duplicate statues sent all around the world. You'll see them everywhere. And others will be informing because there will be tremendous ransoms offered to anyone who will inform on someone else that they know to be a believer. Right through this 7-year period, there are going to be unbelievable judgments falling upon the people of this earth. First of all, a false peace. That's the first seal. Second, wars, anarchy will reign. Famine, death. The awful prediction is the fifth seal of worse to come, God's vengeance for the death of his saints. The sixth will be earthquakes. The sun turns black. The moon turns blood red. The stars appear to fall and the starry heavens disappear. Now remember that these will come at various times all the way through to the end. The trumpets, Revelation 8. The first trumpet is hail, fire, and blood. One-third of the earth is set on fire, and one-third of the trees and grass burn up. The second one, one-third of all ships and fish are destroyed. One-third of the sea turns to blood. The third, a flaming star called bitterness fell on one-third of all rivers and springs, poisoning the water. The fourth, the sun's power was reduced by a third. Daylight was dimmed and night darkened. Now imagine the freezing cold. These next two trumpets are believed to be symbolic of armies. Listen. The fifth, an army of locusts like creatures from hell. They seem to have the intelligence of men and the excruciating sting of a scorpion. For 5 months they torture mankind. Men try to die, but cannot. The sixth, an army of 200 million is released under the leadership of four demons. They slaughter one-third of the earth's population. I believe these are the kings of the East, China, North Korea, North Vietnam, and so on. The seventh, Christ returns to defeat the beast and establish his millennial kingdom. Revelation 16, the bowls. First, malignant sores on all those who had the mark of the beast. Second, the oceans turn to blood and everything in them die. Third, the rivers and springs turn to blood. Fourth, the sun's heat intensifies now and burns everyone. If you've ever had a real bad sunburn, you can imagine the misery of this judgment. Fifth, total darkness, and people gnawed their tongues in anguish. Sixth, the river Euphrates dries up. Now the king of the east can march unhindered to kill one-third of the world's population. Seventh, the worst earthquake in the world's history. Now listen to this. Islands vanish. Mountains flatten out. 100-pound hailstones fall on the earth. You could certainly think man would repent and ask God to forgive him for all the evil that brought on these judgments. But Revelation 9 and 16 and 21 tell us what their reaction is. But men left alive after these plagues will refuse to worship God. They would not renounce their demon worship, nor their idols made of gold and silver, brass, stone, and wood, which neither see nor hear nor walk. Neither did they change their mind and attitude about all their murders and witchcraft, their immorality and theft. Everyone was burned by this blast of heat, and they cursed the name of God who sent the plagues. They did not change their mind and attitude to give him glory. And they cursed the God of heaven for all their pains and sores, but they refused to repent of all their evil deeds. And there was an incredible hailstorm. Hailstones weighing 100 pounds fell from the sky onto the people below, and they cursed God because of the terrible hail. Now that's the reaction of man. What's going to happen to the church, the apostate church? The whore described in Revelation 17 is a worldwide system of phony religions. Protestantism, Romanism, and atheism. We see it forming right now in what's called the ecumenical movement. She professes to belong to Christ, but she is committing spiritual adultery through her association with unbelievers and corrupt political systems. These associations and involvements will continue. The decline will be super subtle and clever because she is Satan's counterfeit church. If you have noticed, the Russian Orthodox priests have been in regular attendance at the ecumenical councils for years. The Roman Catholic Church has become less rigid and more acceptable to our way of life. Have you noticed? Protestant churches are diverting money from missions to free criminals and impress the radical minorities. Is God taken by surprise? Has he given his children warning? Check this, 1 Timothy 4:1. But the Holy Spirit tells us clearly that in the last time, some in the church will turn away from Christ and become eager followers of teachers with devilish ideas. And 2 Timothy 3:5, they will go to church, yes, but they won't really believe anything they hear. Keep far away from people like that. 2 Peter 2:1 through 2. There are false prophets too in those days, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will cleverly tell their lies about God, turning against even their master who bought them. But theirs will be a swift and terrible end. Many will follow their evil teachings, that there is nothing wrong with sexual sin. And because of them, Christ in his way will be scoffed at. Perhaps you wonder why the whore's name in Revelation 17 is Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. The reason is because Babylon started the concept of man's salvation through works as opposed to God's way of grace. The infinite God will never be deceived by finite man. John sees the whore sitting upon a scarlet-colored beast. This beast is the Antichrist. The political system he organizes will actually be allied with this phony religion. He is no fool. He knows people everywhere are religious and need to worship something. Preferably, something that is easy and doesn't demand too much dedication or change of lifestyle. Notice where the whore is in verse 9. The seven heads are the seven mountains on which the woman sits. Rome. What a coincidence. All religious life and instruction will come from Rome, and the most powerful political federation, headed by the Antichrist, will be just around the corner. Notice the true nature of this evil church in verse 6. Drunk with the blood of saints and martyrs of Jesus. She will not tolerate the truth and will stop at nothing to achieve what in her blind eyes is right. This shouldn't be too hard to accept since we've known of thousands slaughtered in God's name in the Inquisition, the Crusades, the witch hunts, and on mission fields around the world. At this point, the whore is riding high. I believe the reason for this is her wealth. Can you even imagine the combined fortune of the Roman Catholic, Protestant, and Orthodox religions today? Try and comprehend that. It's got to be in the billions, perhaps in the trillions. She will probably be investing heavily in the business ventures of the common market, so she seems to be in control. The scarlet animal and the ten horns, now you know by now who that is, don't you? Which represent the ten kings who will reign with him, all hate the woman, and will attack her and leave her naked and ravaged by fire. For God will put a plan into their minds, a plan that will carry out his purposes. I'm reading scripture here, Revelation 17. They will mutually agree to give their authority to the scarlet animal, so that the words of God will be fulfilled. And this woman you saw in your vision represents the great city that rules over the kings of the earth. Revelation 17, 16 through 18. So the final judgment of God against man-oriented religion is meted out by man with hatred. The Federated States of Europe realize they've been used and are sick of it. Their wrath is so intense that they literally destroy her completely. Once again, God uses the wrath of men to praise him. But since the whore went into business and her influence was strongly felt politically and commercially, she is going to be judged in these areas too. God's judgments are always complete. Revelation 18 tells us of an angel who will come and publicly announce the downfall of the Babylonian system. The reasons given are that the church which deceived people into believing it was of God is actually full of demons. Verse 2. We know today of the many unsaved men who hold positions of leadership in the large denominations, and of the constant stream of phonies coming out of liberal seminaries. What a freak church this is. What a deformed monster. Look at verses 8, 10, 17. And you will see that her economic collapse will take place in one day, even within 1 hour of that day. People will wake up to the horrible fact that a $100 bill isn't worth the penny's worth of ink that stained it. There will be a worldwide strike. Those who can buy will find nothing being built, and those who would build will not find work. If you want further details, read the rest of Revelation 18. God's judgment is final and complete. He has a good memory. Thank God we won't be here. And the beast now demands that all people receive the mark, 666. Three is the number of God. Six is the number of man. Three sixes. God, man. And he is going to demand that every single person be marked with those numbers. And if you do not have the mark of the beast, you will be tortured, or you will die. You cannot get work. You cannot buy, and you cannot sell. The beast will mark men. God marks men too, in the book of his remembrance. Armageddon.
Understand that Armageddon is not one battle. Armageddon is a campaign that extends over 3 years. It's a campaign that extends over almost all of Palestine. All the nations of the world are going to be gathered in that place for battle. Now, you must remember that they will have nuclear capabilities. They will have the sophisticated weaponry that we now have, only all of this will be improved upon. Now, to set the stage for this fantastic campaign, let's find out who's going to be there. First, the king of the south, Egypt and the Arab Federation. Next, the king of the north, Ezekiel 38. This is referred to as Gog, the land of Magog, the ancient name of Russia. Others believe that Gog is a symbolic name for any nation that rejects God. Kings of the East, Revelation 16. This is undoubtedly the Oriental powers of the East who reject God. North Vietnam, North Korea, China. And finally, the Roman Empire. The 10-nation federation, Daniel 7, Revelation 13 and 17, is undoubtedly the common market that we know today. Ezekiel 38. Here's another message to me from the Lord. Son of dust, face northward toward the land of Magog and prophesy against Gog, king of Meshech and Tubal. Meshech is now called Moscow. Tubal is also the capital of Siberia. Tell him that the Lord God says, I am against you, Gog. I will put hooks into your jaws and pull you to your doom. I will mobilize your troops and armored cavalry and make you a mighty host, all fully armed. Paras, Cush, and Put shall join you too with all their weaponry. Cush, these are the northern Muslim states of Africa who are already in the communist camp. And so will Gomer, the ancient name for Germany, and all his hordes and the army of Togarma from the distant north, as well as many others. Be prepared, stay mobilized. You are their leader, Gog. A long time from now, you will be called to action. In distant years, you will swoop down into the land of Israel that will be lying in peace after the return of its people from many lands. You and all your allies, a vast and awesome army, will roll down upon them like a storm and cover the land like a cloud. For at that time, an evil thought will have come to your mind. You will have said, Israel is an unprotected land of unwalled villages. I will march against her and destroy these people living in such confidence. For the people are rich with cattle now, and the whole earth revolves around them. So Russia comes down to get a spoil. The Lord God says to Gog, when my people are living in peace in their land, then you will rouse yourself. You will come from all over the north with your vast host of cavalry and cover the land like a cloud. This will happen in the distant future, in the latter years of history. I will bring you against my land, and my holiness will be vindicated in your terrible destruction before their eyes, so that all the nations will know that I am God. The Lord God says, you are the one I spoke of long ago through the prophets of Israel, saying that after many years had passed, I would bring you against my people. But when you come to destroy the land of Israel, my fury will rise. For in my jealousy and blazing wrath, I promise a mighty shaking in the land of Israel on that day. All living things shall quake in terror at my presence. Mountains shall be thrown down. Cliffs shall tumble. Walls shall crumble to the earth. I will summon every kind of terror against you, says the Lord God, and you will fight against yourselves in mortal combat. I will fight you with the sword, disease, torrential floods, great hailstones, fire, and brimstone. Thus will I show my greatness and bring honor upon my name, and all the nations of the world will hear what I have done and know that I am God. You know, if Russia would just look at that chapter and believe it, there would still be time for her. Nineveh stood sentenced under the wrath of God, but she repented. Sodom stood under the same sentence, and she repented not. Individuals can stand under the sentence of God, and their condemnation is this, that they have not believed. Now Russia pulls the trigger. Listen to this. Our next war will not be with the Arabs, but with Russia. Unquote, General Dayan of Israel. The only way to get there are across two land bridges through Turkey and Syria and into the mountains of Israel.
Now, this is exactly the route they're going to take. And the best way to move materiel and men in mountainous terrain, they found out in North Korea, is by horse. The result of this invasion is found in the very next chapter. And I will destroy 85% of your army in the mountain. I will knock your weapons from your hands and leave you helpless. You and your vast armies will die upon the mountains. I will give you to the vultures and wild animals to devour you. You will never reach the cities. You will fall upon the open fields, for I have spoken, the Lord God says. I will rain down fire on Magog and on all your allies who live safely on the coasts, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Do you realize what this is? Not only is he going to slaughter 85% of the armies in the mountains, but back home, fire and brimstone is going to fall on the cities. It will take 7 months for the people of Israel to bury the bodies. Everyone in Israel will help, for it will be a glorious victory for Israel on that day when I demonstrate my glory, says the Lord. At the end of the 7 months, they will appoint men to search the land systematically for any skeletons left and bury them so that the land can be cleansed. 7 months to bury the dead, and all of Israel will be helping. In Zechariah 13, 8 and 9, two-thirds of all the nation of Israel will be cut off and die, but a third will be left in the land. I will bring the third that remains through the fire and make them pure, as gold and silver are refined and purified by fire. They will call upon my name, and I will hear them. I will say, these are my people, and they will say, the Lord is our God. Not all of that one-third are going to be saved at this point. More of them will come later, after another marvelous demonstration of God's love and concern for his people. But out of the entire state of Israel, only one-third will live through the tribulation. And every one of them will claim Christ as their personal Messiah. When the beast sees that Russia and her allies have invaded Israel, and he now, with satanic intelligence, knows that if he can get to Jerusalem, he may be able to hinder this whole program of Christ's second advent. And the beast hurriedly brings his armies into Israel and into Jerusalem to liberate. Have you ever heard the communists use this? Egypt all this time has said they want to push these Israelites into the sea. They have hated them all these years. They wanted that privilege, and the beast no doubt gave them that privilege in promise. Now she realizes that she's been double-crossed and she's furious. Then at the time of the end, the king of the south will attack him again, and the northern king will react with strength and the fury of a whirlwind. His vast army and navy will rush out to bury him with their might. He will invade various lands on the way, including Israel, the pleasant land, and overthrow the governments of many nations, but Egypt and many other lands will be occupied. He will capture all the treasures of Egypt, and the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be his servants. Now, I don't have to tell you that Israel is right on the Mediterranean. Russia tonight has more ships in the Mediterranean than any other country in the world, and that's exactly how the invasion is going to come. The Egyptians are going to come up from the south, and Russia is going to attack with her navy and her troops into Israel. But God is not taken by surprise. Zechariah 12. In that day, says the Lord, I will bewilder the armies drawn up against her and make fools of them. For I will watch over the people of Judah, but blind her enemies. And the Lord will send a plague on all the people who fought Jerusalem. They will become like walking corpses, their flesh rotting away, their eyes will shrivel in their sockets, and their tongues will decay in their mouths. That is a very, very accurate description of a nuclear firestorm. That's what happened in Hiroshima. They will be seized with terror, panic-stricken from the Lord, and will fight against each other in hand-to-hand combat. How's that for making fools of them? The beast and his armies are victorious easily over them. Russia and Egypt now are finished. The armies of the beast, who has now gone all the way into Egypt, all the way over into Ethiopia, hears news. And the news that he hears causes him to turn around and get back up into Israel as quickly as he can. 200 million are stalled on the other side of the Euphrates. And as these armies keep pouring in, this unbelievable number, They are stalled for some reason until God clears the way. Revelation 16, 12. The sixth angel poured out his flask upon the great river Euphrates, and it dried up so that the kings from the east could march their armies westward without hindrance. Can it be that by that time, one of the reasons that draws the eastern powers to the Near East is to try and get what little oil or petroleum products are left in this world that is exhausting her resources? Is this why horses are mentioned so often? For what good is sophisticated vehicles without something to run them with? Interesting to think about, isn't it? God clears the way, and here they come. They have decided that they will challenge the authority of this beast. They feel now that they have the mass to do it. I don't have to tell you that already China has said that one of her means of attack will be by human wave. There were many times when human wave attack was used in Korea. But in Revelation 9, 14 through 16, saying to the sixth angel, release the four mighty demons held bound at the great river Euphrates. They had been kept in readiness for that year and month and day and hour. And now they were turned loose to kill a third of all mankind. They led an army of 200 million warriors. I heard an announcement of how many they were. All right, now we have the combination of a force of 200 million, now demon-possessed, by demons that are psychopathic killers that put into the heart of every one of these 200 million an insatiable lust for blood and murder. Do you realize what one-third of the world's population will be? By that time, we estimate that the world will be populated by more than 3 billion people. This means that over 1 billion people will die. Then it's no miracle, is it, that the blood will flow to the horse's bridle? That shouldn't surprise us at all, should it? Do you know that that is the combined population of the United States, South America, Canada, Europe, and every island in the world? Can you imagine that? Totally vacated by human life. We know that the vehicles for this kind of human destruction are possible because there are things known as space buses that can carry within them literally hundreds of pods, each pod filled with a bomb of many megatons. By radio waves, those bombs can be released wherever they want. So they can just simply orbit this earth and touch the button, and city after city and country after country is blasted off the face of the earth. Now there's a diabolical double cross going on here. Satan is lying to the beast. He's telling the beast, listen, I'm going to give you victory over these hordes from the east. Don't worry about it. In the meantime, these are Satan's demons that have been released. And he has now filled the armies of the east. And these demons are telling the armies from the east, you shall know victory because of your great mass, and now because of my satanic direction and intelligence, you will be victorious. Isn't that just like the devil? Playing both ends against the middle. Deceiving, lying. And now the last battle. Revelation 16. I saw three evil spirits disguised as frogs leap from the mouth of the dragon, that's the devil, the creature, that's the beast, and his false prophet. These miracle-working demons conferred with all the rulers of the world to gather them for battle against the Lord on that great coming judgment day of God Almighty. These demons are going to be very clever and subtle men. They are going to say, now let us join together to rid the world of the last great communist force, and we will bring everlasting peace. The 16th chapter of Revelation. Take note, I will come as unexpectedly as a thief. Blessed are all who are awaiting me, who keep their robes in readiness. Then the 16th verse, and they gathered all the armies of the world near a place called in Hebrew Armageddon. This is where all the armies of the world will be gathered. The armies of the east are now approaching. In fact, have now come, I believe, into the southern section of this valley, which leads upward toward Jerusalem. Suddenly, a signal of his coming, Matthew 24:30. Now notice what happens. The sun darkens, the moon turns black, stars fall, the power overshadowing earth convulses. There's going to be a fantastic upheaval. These are the signs of his coming. And at this exact moment, Satan is desperate, for he knows prophecy very well. When all of this happens, suddenly the kings of the east stop short. They wonder what in the world has happened. The beast rushes to Satan for interpretation, and he reprograms them to forget about fighting one another. We now have a common foe, and his name is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. So all of you, rush your armies for the Mount of Olives, and there, do battle with this one. And then we together will have the spoil of all of Israel, and then we will control the world. And so because he is Satan, and because he can influence and change the minds of men at a moment's notice, they rush for the Mount of Olives. And Satan defects. And now the beast and the false prophet can do no more miracles. Suddenly they are aware that they have no supernatural intelligence anymore. They look around and recognize that they are not inspired anymore. There isn't any more of this fantastic leadership ability, for Satan knows that he cannot stand against Christ. Daniel 11:45. He will halt between Jerusalem and the sea, and there pitch his royal tents. But while he is there, his time will suddenly run out, and there will be no one to help him. And this is what the beast, the false prophet, and all the armies of the world see. Revelation 19:11. Listen. Then I saw heaven open, and a white horse standing there. And the one sitting on the horse was named Faithful and True, the one who justly punishes and makes war. His eyes were like flames, and on his head were many crowns. A name was written on his forehead, and only he knew its meaning. He was clothed with garments dipped in blood, and his title was the Word of God. The armies of heaven, dressed in finest linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. In his mouth he held a sharp sword to strike down the nations. He ruled them with an iron grip, and he trod the winepress of his fierceness, of the wrath of Almighty God. On his robe and thighs were written this title, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sunshine, shouting loudly to the birds, Come, gather together for the supper of the great God. Now, a description of his armies. Joel 2:2-11. Sound the alarm in Jerusalem. Let the blast of the warning trumpet be heard upon my holy mountain. Let everyone tremble in fear, for the day of the Lord's judgment approaches. It is a day of darkness and gloom, of black clouds and thick darkness. What a mighty army. It covers the mountains like night. How great, how powerful these people are. The likes of them have not been seen before and never will again throughout the generations of the world. Fire goes before them and follows them on every side. Ahead of them, the land lies fair as Eden's garden in all its beauty. And isn't it interesting that that's exactly where the Garden of Eden was? But they destroy it to the ground. Not one thing escapes. They look like tiny horses, and they run fast. Look at them leaping along the tops of the mountain. Listen to the noise they make, like the rumbling of chariots or the roar of fire sweeping across a field, and like a mighty army moving into battle. Fear grips the waiting people. Their faces grow pale with fright. What a sight this will be as all these armies, having rushed to this place, look now at this great leader in this army. These soldiers charge like infantry. They scale the wall like picked and trained commandos. Straight forward they march, never breaking ranks. They never crowd each other. Each is right in his place. No weapon can stop them. They swarm upon the city. They run upon the walls. They climb up into the houses, coming like thieves through the windows. The earth quakes before them and the heavens tremble. The sun and moon are obscured and the stars are hid. The Lord leads them with a shout. This is his mighty army, and they follow his orders. The day of the judgment of the Lord is an awesome, terrible thing. Who can endure it? But the beast and the false prophet are finished. In Zechariah 14, you will notice that when the foot of Jesus Christ touches the Mount of Olives, it will split. That mountain will literally come apart, and it will divide from the east to the west. A couple of organizations know about the fault that exists. They will not build, nor will they drill for oil on the Mount of Olives. And the mountain will split much like the Red Sea divided. For some, it meant salvation for the believers. For the unbelievers, it meant destruction. The remnant of believing Jews in Jerusalem will be given divine direction to rush into the cavern that this particular earthquake will form. It will become literally a bomb shelter for them. They will be preserved and saved in the place that will be the place of death for so many of the armies of the beast. Now, the fate of the beast and the false prophet is dealt with very quickly. It's in Revelation 19. And the evil creature was captured, and with him the false prophet, who could do mighty miracles when the evil creature was present. Miracles that deceived all who had accepted the evil creature's mark and who worshipped his statue. Both of them, the evil creature or the beast and his false prophet, were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur. What happened to Satan? In Revelation 20, then I saw an angel come down from heaven with the key to the bottomless pit and a heavy chain in his hand. He seized the dragon, that old serpent, the devil, Satan, and bound him in chains for 1,000 years and threw him into the bottomless pit, which he then shut and locked so that he could not fool the nations anymore until the 1,000 years were finished. Afterwards, he would be released again for a little while. Now, there's the fate of the beast, the false prophet, the fate of Satan, who cannot hide from God any more than you can. The fate of the unbelieving world, well, that's very interesting. Because first of all, God calls upon vulturous birds. Notice in Revelation 19. And I saw an angel standing in the sunshine shouting to the birds, "Come, gather together for the supper of the great God. Come and eat the flesh of kings and captains and great generals, of horses and riders, and of all humanity, both great and small, slave and free." And their entire army was killed with a sharp sword in the mouth of the one riding the white horse. And all the birds of heaven were gorged with their flesh. A horrible scene of immediate death, of quick, determined judgment upon not only those who had deceived the people and led them, but also upon the people themselves. Now, the remaining people on the earth are judged. And the judgment is very, very interesting. It's in Matthew 25, Jesus portrayed what would happen at this time, where he said that he was going to separate the sheep from the goats. And the sheep, he said, would be placed on his right hand. Sheep, in Scripture, is always synonymous with believers. The goats, on the other hand, are always symbolic of unbelievers. They will be cast into the lake of fire. Matthew 25. For he will say, "Depart from me, I have never known you." And the others he will say, "Welcome into the eternal joy of your Lord." Now, something interesting concerning this. Faith is the difference in this dispensation for us. Faith results in eternal life. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. You cannot enter the kingdom of God until you've been born again, and you cannot be born again without faith. Now, faith goes deeper than believing. You can believe and be lost if your belief is simply intellectual assent. For in that day and age, in the tribulation, if you're willing to house a Jew who is running for his life, to hide him and to try and feed him, if you're willing to take your chance against the beast, that is a sign that you are indeed a believer. And Jesus said and describes in Matthew 25, "As you did it unto one of these, my brethren, so you have done it unto me. When I was sick, you healed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me drink. When I was hungry, you gave me food. When I was in prison, you visited me." And they said, "When did we ever do this unto you?" And Jesus said, "As you have done it unto one of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me." All that's left are those of us who are reigning and those tribulation saints. And now we gather before the throne, and the world is purged, and we enter into what is known as the millennium. There is not an unsaved person on this earth. Every single solitary person on the face of the earth is one that believes and worships Jesus Christ. In God's sight, a day is as 1,000 years. But friend, this Bible was written for us, to whom 1,000 years is 1,000 years, right? And God is not the author of confusion. So I believe in the literal translation here that we're going to actually rule 1,000 years. It's going to be a time of payment of promises. You remember all the contracts or covenants that God made? You remember his promise to Abraham was that he would preserve the seed of Abraham. We know that that was fulfilled because there is a remnant now in the millennium. He promised David that his kingdom would be restored. Now, sitting on the throne in Jerusalem is the Messiah himself. Isaiah 65, the promise to the Jews, where he promised them the possession of Palestine, that someday he would gather them from the corners of the earth and he would put them again in their own land to possess it, all of it. And they are there. And they realize that the promise is kept. And then Ezekiel 11, the changed heart. God said, I'll write a new commandment in your hearts. And you will love me, and you will honor me, and you will worship me, and you will be faithful to me. And now these Jews are bowing down before their Messiah, and they're praising him. I remind you again, God keeps his promises. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. How many times have we sung it or heard it sung? His kingdom now will come, and it'll be theocratic. It will be a government that will recognize the sovereignty of God. This will not be a government like we know, where the politicians push the Prince of Peace out of the General Assembly in order that they may go ahead with their peace plans. Isn't that absurd? It is not a separation of church and state. And oh, how clever and unsuccessful we have been. There will be none of these double standards. There will be a government that will indeed satisfy the needs of all people. Some of the characteristics of this government will be obedience, holiness, the Holy Spirit in absolute, total power, not limited to me or to you in enabling him to work in our lives or through us. There'll be unity and truth. Truth. In this day of lies, what a refreshment that will be. Justice. Isaiah 11, 6 through 9. Peace, joy, glory, comfort, knowledge, health, healing, protection, no oppression and no prejudice. Longevity. We're going to break the all-time record of life. There are going to be families, and there's going to be reproduction during the millennium. There's going to be a unified language. There's going to be increased light. Now, not increased heat, increased light, and there's going to be economic prosperity and activity. We're going to be able to do things and have fun, and we're going to be able to work and see the land that was cursed produce food like it's never produced before. And the people will enjoy every aspect of living. And who's going to reign? Revelation 1:5. He hath gathered us into his kingdom and made us priests of God his Father. Give to him everlasting glory. He rules forever. Amen. 1 Corinthians 6:2. Don't you know that someday we Christians are going to judge and govern this world? We're going to actually rule and reign with him. The Old Testament saints, the church saints, that's us, and the tribulation saints are going to be here. Now, at the end of the millennium, Satan is released. Now you say, why? For the same reason there was a tree in the Garden of Eden. God does not want robots. During the millennium, there are going to be people who will not come to Jerusalem at prescribed times to worship and to give praise. And those nations, the Bible says, that will not come will not have rain. For those who live on earth, there is still going to be the sense of rebellion, and even in the midst of this beautiful theocratic government, where Christ is king, where all is peace, where the world is prospering, where the child can play with a lion, all of this will be the case in the millennium, and the heart of man will still be wicked. In Revelation 20, 7 through 10, listen, when the 1,000 years end, Satan will be let out of prison. He will go out to deceive the nations of the world and gather them together with Gog and Magog, here they are again, for battle. A mighty host, numberless as sand along the shore. They will go up across the broad plain of the earth and surround God's people and the beloved city of Jerusalem on every side, but fire from God in heaven will flash down on the attacking armies and consume them. Then the devil, who had betrayed them again, will be thrown into the lake of fire burning with sulfur, where the creature and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever. And now the great white throne. Revelation 20, I saw a great white throne and one who sat upon it, from whose face the earth and sky fled away, but they found no place to hide. I saw the dead, great and small, standing before God. The first resurrection has two parts. The dead in Christ and the Old Testament saints, who have now been risen at the end of the tribulation to reign with him through the millennium. Now comes the second resurrection of the unsaved, who have been in Hades all this time, now will come before the throne of God to be judged. I saw the dead, great and small, standing before God. And the books were open. Notice the books were open, including the book of life. Remember that. And the dead were judged according to the things written in the books, each according to the deeds he had done. God has a bibliography of you right before him, and he's recording every thought, every deed, every day, every year. Not one single thing escapes him. God knows you, friend, oh so well. And he knows if you are his. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever you sow, you reap. Right here. The ocean surrendered the bodies buried in them. And the earth and the underworld gave up the dead in them. Each was judged according to his deeds. And death and hell were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found recorded in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. The earth is destroyed. 2 Peter 3. They deliberately forget this fact, that God did destroy the world with a mighty flood, long after he had made the heavens by the word of his command, and had used the waters to form the earth and surround it. And God has commanded that the earth and the heavens be stored away for a great bonfire at the judgment day, when all ungodly men will perish. But don't forget this, dear friend. He isn't really being slow about his promised return, even though it sometimes seems that way. But he is waiting for the good reason that he is not willing that any should perish. And he is giving more time for sinners to repent. The day of the Lord is surely coming, as unexpectedly as a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a terrible noise. And the heavenly bodies will disappear in fire. And the earth and everything on it will be burned up. And so, since everything around us is going to melt away, what holy, godly lives should we be living? You should look forward to that day and hurry it along. The day when God will set the heavens on fire and the heavenly bodies will melt and disappear in flames. But we are looking forward to God's promise of new heavens and a new earth afterward, where there will be only goodness. One of the scholars that I read, who is very gifted in the original languages, says that the words and the tenses used in this particular section refer to the atoms coming apart. That God will remove the restraining magnetic force on the atoms, and the atoms will literally split. You're going to have a holocaust, and the world will be burned up. But there's a new heaven and a new earth. Revelation 21, 1 through 5. Then I saw a new earth with no oceans and a new sky, for the present earth and sky had disappeared. And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. It was a glorious sight, beautiful as a bride at her wedding. And I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, the home of God is now among men, and he will live with them, and they will be his people. Yes, God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All of that is gone forever. And the one sitting on the throne said, see, I am making all things new. And then the final book of the Revelation. Then the angel said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. I am coming soon. God, who tells his prophets what the future holds, has sent his angel to tell you that this will happen soon. Blessed are those who believe it, and all else written in the scroll. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let each one who hears them say the same, come. Let the thirsty one come. Anyone who wants to, let him come and drink the water of life without charge. He who has said all things declares, yes,
I am coming soon. Have the intellectual honesty to not deny anything until you have tested it. God said, taste and see. Just try it for yourself. And I know many who say this book is not true, and they have never read it. There are some who say, these things cannot be proven. They cannot be substantiated, and yet not once have they walked into the laboratory of faith, which is the key that unlocks the mysteries of this life and this book. They have never taken the test tube of the soul and mixed human indignity, human pride, human lust, human selfishness, human knowledge with the wisdom of God, the love of an eternal Father, the blood of His Son, and the miracle-working intelligence and indwelling dynamic of the Holy Spirit in the laboratory of faith. And friend, you come up with reality. A new dimension opens up. But then again, all I can do is tell you what's happened to me. All I can do is share with you the details of prophecy. All I can do is warn you. Look up. He's coming. Be ready. Accept by faith. And come to know by personal experience the reality of Jesus Christ as personal